As you're finding your seat, I invite you to turn in your copy of Scripture to 1 Samuel chapter 3. You also will want to put your thumb in 1 Kings chapter 19. And you also will want to look at Luke chapter 5. So get comfortable, because we've got three different texts we're going to look at this morning, but they're all good, so it'll be fun. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Flip over to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 19. But he, Elijah, himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he went out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him. And then finally, Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. But he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. Would you pray with me? Holy God, the Holy God who spoke to the boy Samuel in the temple, the Holy God who met Elijah on the side of that mountain in the sheer silence, the Holy Father God who would meet with Jesus Christ late at night in deserted places, would you meet with us in this place, this day? We are here as your servants. Speak, O Lord, for we are listening. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God speaks, and God speaks to us. Last week, we looked at how God speaks through creation, and if you were here, you were encouraged to go out and spend some time outside last week, some time just simply looking and listening and marveling at this beautiful interactive canvas that God has given us to enjoy. I hope that you did that. It was a beautiful week, and I hear that rain is coming soon. I hope you did it. And I hope that as you did it, you found some of those holy, sacred spaces intersecting with your otherwise very ordinary sort of day. If you did it, if you ran into some burning bushes here and there, I would love to hear all about it. Come and tell me later. Today, we move on from creation and we acknowledge and lean into another way that our God speaks. And that is specifically through the practices of silence and solitude. We heard three familiar stories from Scripture that get at just what we're talking about this morning. The first was a story of a boy, the boy Samuel, who heard God in the silence of the evening. It said at a time when the voice of God was not often discerned. There hadn't been a vision or a word in quite some time. Young Samuel, who had been dedicated to the Lord by his mother Hannah, if you remember that story, she couldn't have a child. She had Samuel and said, God, he is yours. He will be in the temple for all of his life. So he was living in the temple. And there he is, falling asleep one night in that holiest place in the temple. Imagine that being your bedroom. And all of a sudden, three times, he hears God calling his name, Samuel, Samuel. As soon as the priest Eli convinces the boy that he is indeed not the one calling, but that this just might be the voice of God, Samuel goes back, and in this silent, solitary place, he hears his name again, and he cries out, Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. How often have we sat in the presence of God and with genuine heart said the same thing? Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. In the silence our God speaks. Then there's a story of that weary prophet Elijah. He's just coming off of what could be for sure his most successful day in ministry, having defeated the prophets of Baal with this fiery showdown on Mount Carmel. If you don't know the story, go back in Kings a couple chapters and read it. It's amazing. Elijah's spiritual high, though, soon comes to this crashing in when he gets word that Queen Jezebel is determined to find him and to kill him. And so he takes off. And he runs to the wilderness. It says he was a whole day's journey away from any other person or thing. And there in that solitary place, he begins to beg that God might just take him now. And there in this solitary place, Elijah is cared for by an angel of the Lord. And he's told then after a while to go out to this mountain of God and to simply wait for God to meet him there. And he goes out to the mountain. We don't know how long he's there. He's already been waiting for God for 40 days. And now he's on the mountain waiting some more. And eventually there comes this great wind. and an earthquake and a fire. These noisy, spectacular sort of things. And it says for each one, but God was not in them. And so Elijah just simply keeps standing and waiting. Ever waited for God in one place for 40 days, 60 days? It's amazing. Eventually, there comes to Elijah the gift of sheer silence. And in the silence, there is the voice of God. And he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so begins a conversation. In the silence, our God speaks. And then there's a story of a Savior, fully God and fully man. Turns out that he too became quiet weary. He too longed to hear the Father's voice just as he had heard it before he came to join us on this earth. And he too had lots of demands on his life and on his time, more than we could even possibly know. Just imagine a day in the life of Jesus. "Jesus, could you come and see my friend for just 5 minutes? He's sick. Jesus, could you spend some time with my younger brother? He could sure use one of your sermons. Jesus, how about you report to the synagogue this Saturday and explain your actions and by what authority you do these things? Jesus, why don't you come around more often and visit your mother? You know, I miss you. Jesus, what does Scripture even mean when it says this? Can you heal this, Jesus? Can you preach about this? Can you join me for this meal? Can you take a trip with me over there? Can you prove this, Jesus? Can you disprove that? Can you set the world straight once and for all, Jesus?" The day in the life of the Messiah makes our demands seem rather small, doesn't it? And yet, as he went and as he healed and preached and as he traveled and as he dined, it says there in Luke that Jesus stepped away again and again from the noise and the chaos, and he met with his Father in this solitary, silent place. Notice the demands. The demands only made Jesus lean more into silence with his Father. They didn't lead him to step away from it until a more convenient time, which is what I so often do. They were his signal, "You better get away, and you better find some time with your Father God." Jesus seemed to know what I so often forget, that our God speaks in silence. And what did God have to say in those solitary places? To that boy Samuel, he says, "I'm about to do something that no one is expecting." He tells Samuel, he says, "Go and tell Eli that I have not turned a blind eye to the ways that his sons are speaking against me, and he's not doing anything about it." He says, "Let Eli know that I have seen and that I care and that I have an appropriate response in mind." He says, "Samuel, go back and tell others that I am a God who is up to something, even if they think that I'm up to nothing." In our silent moments, our God often assures us that he does indeed see the mess down here, and that he's not indifferent to it, and that he's most assuredly up to something in the midst of it. You ever turn on the evening news and immediately sense your heart going into a place of deep despair, crying out, "How long, O Lord, will the violence and the fear and the division go on? God, what are you even doing in the midst of this mess down here?" Sometimes, if we're listening, if we have ears to hear, in those moments, the invitation from our God is simply to turn everything off and give him some space to open our ears as he shows us what he's up to. You see, our God still has something good in mind. This world is not lost on him. And hearing it, whatever it is he's got going on, it just might cause our ears to tingle. Don't you love that word in Samuel? Cause our ears to tingle like never before. Silence gives us space to hear it, what our God is up to. There's always a bigger story at play. Don't ever think the 5 o'clock news is all there is, my friends. So much more do we have ears to hear. In silence, Samuel heard what God was about to do. And in silence, Elijah was reminded of what God had already been doing. Even before that, in his solitary place, God invites Elijah to simply come aside and rest in his presence. I love that. He says, the angel says on behalf of God, Elijah, Elijah, get up and eat. Have something to drink, Elijah. Okay, now rest for a while. A little while later, Elijah, Elijah, wake up and eat a little bit more. Elijah, lay down and rest a little while longer. A God speaking to Elijah saying, just let me take care of you for a while. Those with ears to hear and in silent, solitary moments might just run into this God that says, my child, I've got this. Let go of the agenda. Let go of the pressures. Let go of the obligations for a while. And just let me take care of you. Eat, drink, rest. Now eat and drink and rest some more. Just let me love you and care for you for a while. Everything and everyone else will wait. Those problems will still be there on the other end of the silence. I promise you that. But you can know this, that I love you more than they do. And I love them more than you do. And so God can say, just relax and sit here with me for a while. Because I want you to, and because I want you to, even more than they do. As renewal comes from receiving God's tender care in these solitary places, if we give him time, God just might go on, and he might keep speaking, and he might begin to expose why we let ourselves become so very weary in the first place. He may eventually gently whisper, you know, that pressure to be everything to everyone, that wasn't really for me in the first place. Twice, Elijah cries out to God. He says, I've been doing all these crazy, passionate, gutsy things for you, and God, I alone am left. He says, of all your people, I am the only one in the world still standing strong. And once Elijah's pled his pitiful case for the third time, God hears it, he hears it well, hears him out. And then he speaks up in this gentle whisper, and he talks to Elijah, and he says, actually, Elijah, there's already another prophet ready to take your place. And besides him, there are already 7,000 who have never bowed down to Baal before. He says, Elijah, believe it or not, my work will go on just fine. I love you being a part, but I think we'll make it on this earth while you take a little break for a while. Because you know, they don't all need you. They need me. And God says, and I'm not going anywhere. So you take a break and rest for a while. Oh God, if I don't tend to these aging parents, then no one else will. All the other kids have backed out. I alone am left. Oh God, if I don't bring cookies to church this week, no one else is going to stand up. Only I ever volunteer. Oh God, if I don't do this for my grandkids, no one else will pick up the slack and they will suffer. I alone think about these kind of things. Oh God, if I don't put in 60 hours at work this week, there is no one else to pay the bills and keep the household running. Only I am on top of this. Without me, my family, my church, heck, even my community might completely fall apart. And so, God, I simply can't slow down. I can't step away. I can't rest. I'm much too important, much too needed. No breaks for me, God. Oh, if we only would take a moment to listen. The silence just might give way to an invitation. To hear these sober words of truth, my child, we were just fine before you got here. And we're gonna be just fine when you go. It doesn't all rest on your shoulders. It never has, and it never will. You hear him say, don't get me wrong. I love you being a part of all this important work, of all these precious lives, but don't be deceived. All these people that you care for, all these tasks that you must accomplish, they will actually be better off if you can step away and simply be with your God for a while. In the silence, we remember why we do what we do, why we serve in the first place. And we get to go back renewed to get back to work with the right heart once again. And then those with ears to hear, they might just hear, like Jesus on the mountainside, a holy reminder of who we are and what we are called to do. When the demands seem too great and when the days seem far too numbered, the Father's voice gives us strength to keep on keeping on in the good work of the kingdom. The God who speaks in silence might just say where to go next and whom to serve today. He might just remind you that he just simply loves being your Father, that he delights in you, and that he's never going to go anywhere away from you. Some of my most profound, holiest moments in prayers and in silence have come with just this simple prayer. When I say that famous prayer, God, your kingdom come and your will be done in my life and in my community today, just as it is in heaven. And then in praying that prayer, when I take a step back and I sit there in silence with a blank piece of paper, and I simply say, okay, God, so what is it? So what would it look like for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done today, right here in Belfair? What would it look like? And where do I play a part? God, the piece of paper is blank. You fill in the gaps. And when I sit there long enough for him to respond, it never fails. A name or a task will eventually come to my heart and mind, and with each one is this invitation to reach out to someone or to step into something and to actually get to see a glimpse of heaven come to earth. Our God speaks in silence as his children listen to him. And so then if we know that God speaks when we carve out space, just us and him, then why? Why do we so push against this very thing? I remember one night when I was living in Egypt and I had had a really, really, really frustrating day in ministry. I was doing something that I thought God was totally in and it was just a bust. And I went home that night and I was pretty angry at God. And so I said, you know what, God? I'm not going to go to sleep until you justify why this happened. Yeah, it didn't work. So I sat on my bed. And I said, I'm just going to sit here. And whenever you want to tell me, you know, where I went wrong or what you're up to, I'm listening. So God, speak. And there I sat for what felt like forever. And eventually, I don't know if it was the wind or if it was God, but the door of my bedroom cracked. It was like, ree! And I said, never mind, I'm going to bed. It freaked me out. Because there's something about this God in silence and speaking to us that is just flat out scary. How many of us really want to be alone in silence with our God? Because you see, when we're busy, we get to choose whatever we want to focus on at every given moment. We get to control the circumstances and all is well. But in silence, it won't take long before we come face to face with the very things we run from every single day. In silence, that's where there's room for those questions that we have, but we don't admit to come to the surface. Questions like, why am I so afraid of this? Why do I feel so alone? Why am I so afraid of being alone? Why do I feel so insignificant? Am I really happy with the way my life has gone? Was I really a good mother? Am I really a good husband? Why do these past hurts still haunt me so? Does God really love me? Have I done enough? What if all this God stuff isn't even real? What if my life was meant for something greater and I compromised and I missed it? If my kids don't turn out okay, will I be okay? What does God really say about suffering and about heaven and about hell? What do I most dislike about myself? What do I most regret? You see, silence, it steers us inward to those secret places that make us feel so very vulnerable and that remind us that we are not as strong as we think we are. And we fear that if we go there, we simply might not come out alive, or at least not a little bit undamaged. Silence. It takes us into those places that remind us that we're not completely okay, that we actually don't have a handle on everything. Silence. It exposes our pain. You know, those things that we tell others aren't so bad, or that we tell them that we're over, but really they are pretty bad, and really we're far from over them. Silence. It brings to the surface our sins, the ones that we try to play down and ignore. Alone with God, it's not long before they find us, and we've got to deal with them. Silence is hard. We avoid it because most days we simply don't want to go there yet. We're afraid that we can't handle what we might find in that place. Or maybe even more, we're afraid that God can't handle what he will find in us in that place. Here's the key. Here's the truth that must not be forgotten. It is in those very places of vulnerability and fear and doubt and sin and pain and shame that our God gets to actually show up and actually be God. You see, apart from these things, we simply don't even need a Savior. We're doing just fine on our own. Apart from these, we are making it as our own little gods here on earth, keeping everything together just fine. As long as we serve a God who demonstrated his own love for us by this, by voluntarily entering into our pain, into our mess, even dying for us, even, it says, while we were still broken, messy sinners with nothing to offer him at all. So long as that's the Jesus that we encounter in the silence, then being alone with our God is nothing to be feared, but something that our hearts simply must long for. Sure, it might be hard. Sure, it might be uncomfortable. But you know what? Birth, I haven't ever given it, but I hear it's hard and uncomfortable. But you know what? It leads to life. And so it is with new birth just the same. If we sit there with our God long enough to find him and hear him, and be cared for by him just as we truly are. Everything exposed. My friends, I promise you, we will come out alive. More alive than we've ever been before. My own life, God has met me in the silence more times than I can count. The most profound way was perhaps in the season of my calling into pastoral ministry specifically. I was at seminary a year into it, and I was on track to be a missionary still. I was doing a dual degree with Master Divinity, Master Social Work, and I was going to go overseas and continue in the world I already kind of knew. A year in, I'm sitting in a class on a Monday morning, and we are in Genesis 12, the call of Abraham, what the kids learned about this morning in Sunday school. And we're actually in Genesis 11 right before at the Tower of Babel. And in the Tower of Babel story, it says that the people of Babel built this tower and God was upset with them because they built the tower to make a name for themselves. And then Genesis 12, God comes to this nobody guy named Abram and says to him, I am going to make a name of you. He says, I'm the one over your journey. I'm the one over your call. Our professor at the end of the class, she simply said, just notice how Genesis 11 and Genesis 12 are side by side for a reason. And there's a play on the idea of naming here. She said, just be so careful in your life and your ministry that you are always letting God do the naming of you. And that you're not setting your own course and asking him to bless it in retrospect. Everybody left. Class was over. And there I was, stuck in my seat in this empty seminary classroom. Silence and solitude. And clear as day, God spoke to my heart and he said, Jamie, your pursuit of social work is how you are trying to make a name for yourself. Because you know that world. You know that you'll be successful. You know it's a need. You know that I'm in it. You know I'll find you. You know your family and friends will support it. He said, you know too much. He said, my call for you to pastor, that's what I'm doing. That's the name I'm giving you. Will you trust me? I heard it clear as day that day. I went home and I began to wrestle with this call for the whole next year. It was scary and it was hard. There were not other young single females in my seminary saying they were going to do this thing because it's not smart to do, because you're probably not going to get a job if you kind of line up who gets hired as pastor. So thank you guys for breaking the mold. But I would sit there, and for that year, I just felt so very lonely. Like nobody knew me anymore. Like I didn't know myself anymore. I was Jamie the missionary. I didn't know what it meant to be Jamie the pastor who would never be employed. That was scary. And so I began to walk around the halls and realize, you know, I feel all alone in this world, God. I alone am surrendering to this call. Sound familiar? Remember one night I was in my apartment and God had felt so very distant for quite a while and I was carving out space for silence and solitude every single day during the season because I needed to hear from God desperately. And I'm sitting there one night and I just said, God, this is lonely. I feel so alone. And out of the silence, God spoke to my heart again, clear as day. And what I heard, he said, Jamie, what if it is always a little bit lonely? So what if the call to pastor always is a little bit set apart? What if you're never totally in? He said, are you still in? You still going to do it? You see, silence is hard when God gets to say whatever God wants to say. I said, well, that's not what I expected to hear from you, God. Not very comforting. But yeah, I'm still in. Still in. This kept happening for months and months. The end of the year. Started in January, we're in the end of November now, beginning of Advent. And I pull out a devotion to read for the first day of Advent, and it's looking at the very end of Revelation and this call for Jesus to come quickly. And the author of the devotion, he said, you know, so often in our lives we live with all these unfulfillments and we are always demanding that God step in and fulfill them here and fulfill them now. He said, when we do that, it's like we're not really expecting the second coming of Christ to be anything that we can't do and have right here and now. He said, maybe we live in this state of longing for Christ coming by choosing to rejoice in and live in our non-fulfillments. I closed the book, and in this moment of silence and meditation, clear as day, this God who had been quite silent for months spoke up. And what he said to my heart that day was, Jamie, you've got two things that you really want. You really want to live out this call? A church? A place to be faithful? And you really want someone to do it with? Family. I said, what if I was asking you to give up this one for the sake of this one? Would you do it? Silence is hard. In that moment, to be honest, I got angry. And I remember I audibly spoke up and I said, God, that is not fair. I said, every day I walk the halls of seminary and I see men who are pastors and they've got beautiful families. And I said, ask them to do that too. I said, it's not fair. And I said, you know what, God, I've been seeking you in silence this whole year. It's been a year. And I said, and whenever you do speak, it is hard. I said, the words that you've been bringing are not all that comforting. They're hard. And I said, I don't know if I want to hear from you again until you have something helpful to say. I said it. It was real. So I quit. I quit praying, quit seeking God. I just did my job, which was ministry. And then apart from that, did nothing between me and God personally. 2 months passed. Nothing. January 1st, I had this sense in my heart all day that God was saying, Jamie, come and be with me today. Find some time, find some space. We've got to be together. And I pushed against it all day because it was January 1st, and I thought that was cheesy to have this spiritual renewal on New Year's Day. But it wouldn't go away. So here we are, January 1st, probably 11 o'clock at night, as late as I could wait to push it off but not avoid it. And I pull out this prayer book, and I begin to read a prayer because I had no prayers of my own left. And as I pray, that prayer was good. And I thought, okay, this is all right. This is healthy. Me and God have had a good conversation. I'm happy with this. As I finish the prayer, I hear in my heart this voice of God that said, that's not it. I need you to get back in my word. And this prayer book at the bottom of the page had scripture readings for each day. January 1st, Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. After a year of struggle, I looked at that passage. I didn't even have to read it because I knew it way too well. And in it, I heard God saying, Jamie, this is still true. This year of struggle, this year of you wrestling with me. I know your weaknesses. I know your inadequacies. This is still what I want from you. The New Testament reading for the day was out of John. And it's the passage where Jesus tells his disciples, ask whatever you want. You don't have because you don't ask. Ask in my name and you'll receive. And in that private, solitary, silent place that night, my God asked me, I'm telling you guys, this is real. He said, Jamie, tell me, what do you want from me? And it felt like the world just stood still. And in that moment, everything crossed my mind. I said, I could ask for a church. I could ask for a husband. I could ask for all these things that I always want to ask for, and none of it was right. And eventually, I don't know how much time passed. My mouth just began to speak. I don't know if it was me or the Holy Spirit or maybe both. And I said, God, I just ask that you help me be faithful to this call. For all my days, whatever it means, whatever it costs, just help me be faithful in Jesus' name. And in that moment, I just began to sob and sob. And there was this sense of this nearness and presence with God like I had never experienced before and really have not since. And in that silent moment, our good God spoke to my heart and he said, you see? He said, this whole year, you've been thinking that I've been taking things from you. But I've been giving you what you long for the very most. You see, silence is hard. But out of the hard comes beautiful and gritty and real and good. Sometimes it takes a year of lots and lots of silence. Sometimes 40 days, sometimes an hour. But my friends, our God speaks. And he speaks in places of silence. When we as his people genuinely say, Lord, here I am. Speak, for your servant is listening. It may be scary to open up this space this week in your lives, but my friends, open it up anyway. It may be uncomfortable sitting with God, wondering if he'll show, not sure what to do with your mind in that space. My friends, sit in the discomfort anyway. It may feel like nothing is happening, like the time is just ticking away and you could be doing so many better things. My friends, choose to hang out with your God anyway. It may seem completely inconvenient. This week ahead may already have full demands on what feels like your full person and your full time. My friends, choose to be with your God anyway. Carve out some space, some time to throw out the agenda, turn off the noise, and be with your God. I promise you, if you refuse to budge too soon, you will come out alive more than you even know. Speak, O Lord, to us this week as we carve out space to meet with you. For God, we, your servants, are listening. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you once again that you speak. And thank you that you speak in moments of silence. Thank you for that, because that's something that all of us can attain. None of us are too far removed from it. So this week, stir in our hearts, draw us to you, and as you draw us to you, let us be faithful and obedient to create the space that you need to have your way with us. Speak, God. Your servants will be listening. This all we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.